Turn, if you would, tonight to 1 Corinthians 15. It's good to see you here. Glad you braved the terrible weather to make it to church tonight. Brother Mike wants to know if you get a gold star. The answer to that is it's up to the Lord, but I'll let him work that out. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, then we will get started. Father, we are thankful for this day. We're thankful, Lord, for the grace that we were able to sing about just a moment ago. Lord, every honest person realizes just how amazing that grace is for the fact that it would save us. And so, Lord, I thank you for it. I thank you for this time that we have together tonight. I pray that you would use it to be a help to us as a church family. God, for those who are sick, for those who are unable to be here tonight, I pray that you'd be with them, that you'd restore them, and that you'd bring them back to our fellowship soon. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight I know that all of you, or most of you, would be aware of this fact that for the last several weeks we have been in chapter 15, and in being in this chapter as extensively as we have been, I think most of us are well acquainted as to what the Apostle Paul was dealing with and addressing in this chapter. It was the subject of the resurrection due to the fact that there were believers there in Corinth who had come to the conclusion that there would be no resurrection of the saints. We've, again, dealt with this many times. And so as the Apostle Paul was addressing this, he pointed out the inconsistency in their logic. He has been very hard on them. He has been very blunt with them. But last week, as we continued to look at his thoughts, we watched as there were already questions raised as to how this would happen and what it would look like, what the body would look like when the resurrection took place. And so what we watched is this, is that the Apostle Paul explained how in the resurrection, what we are in the resurrection will be consistent with who we are in this life. Now, we don't know exactly what that'll look like. And again, like the gold star, that is up for the Lord to decide. But nonetheless, it is going to be consistent. But when the resurrection takes place, it is going to be a glorious transformation. The Apostle Paul talked about how we'll trade this sinful body and for a sinless body, how we're going to trade in this corrupt body for an uncorruptible body. It truly is a wonderful thing to think about. And I think the more aware we are of our sin, the more excited we get about a sinless body. And the more familiar or acquainted we are with a fallen body and one that is failing us, the more exciting it sounds to get a good one that's not going to fall apart. And when you're young and healthy and not mindful of sin, that doesn't mean anything to you. But the older we get and the more aware of sin we become, that does have an impact on our lives. So tonight, that being said, I want us to think about something by way of illustration. I know I have mentioned this at some point in the past. It's not anything exciting. It's not anything thrilling. At no point will your curiosity be piqued in this illustration. I just want us to think about a relatively mundane task that all of us at some point have engaged in to some extent. That mundane task would be this: going through the process of cleaning your house. We've all done that at least one time, have we not? We have all engaged in this process at least one time. And so as you go through the process of cleaning your house, you know that it will involve several different things. I've mentioned again this before, but it'll involve things like doing some sweeping, doing some dusting, straightening some things, maybe putting some clean dishes away, whatever it may be. There are several things that are going to be involved in this process of cleaning the house. Now, that being said, I want to ask you a question tonight, all right? Because I know some of you are very, very, very good housekeepers, all right? You're good at this. You keep a very clean house. So I want to ask you a question. Has there ever been a time that you were cleaning the house and you thought to yourself, I'm doing such a good job, this is probably the last time I will ever have to clean my house? Have you ever thought that? No, what do you know? You know this, that though you may do an incredible job cleaning the house today, in the next few days, you're going to need to clean it again, right? That's the way it works. So you know that you're going to have to clean this house again over and over and over, and yet you continue to do so. You continue to dust, you continue to vacuum, you continue to straighten things, you continue to put things away that have made their way out. You continue to do all these things week after week after week. You know it's going to happen, and in fact, it might even be possible that sometimes you're thinking to yourself, not this is going to last forever, but maybe you're even saying to yourself, this is not going to last an hour with my family. Have you ever been in a situation like that? The kids are going to track stuff inside pretty soon. My husband's going to come inside, and he's going to track things inside. I've got all the dishes put away, but we're about to eat supper, so we're going to have a whole new batch of dirty dishes. We've been there. I think many of us have, and yet we continue to do this. So here's a question I pose to you, or I give to you this evening. Why do we go through the process of cleaning our house? Why do we do it? I think there are a couple of reasons, if not several, but at least a couple that we could agree on. And the fact, or the first one would be this, is that it needs it. It's necessary, right? You could at least nod. It needs to be done. And the second reason that you would do this, knowing you'll have to do it all over again, knowing it may not even last an hour, the reason you do it is because you realize there is some benefit to living in a clean house. It is worth something to be able to say we don't live like pigs. We don't live like dirty people. There is some value in saying we live in a clean home. So why do you do this over and over again? Why do you do this time and time again? Well, because it needs to be done, and because there's value to it. Now, as we think about that principle, I want us to look tonight just very quickly, really not even look at the verses, just understand what's happening, that in the next several verses from chapter 44 down through the end of the chapter, the Apostle Paul is going to continue dealing with the subject of the resurrection. He's going to continue dealing with what's going to happen, what's going to take place. The transformation, once more, is going to be dealt with. And as he makes his way to the end of the chapter, here is what he says in verse number 54, that death is swallowed up in victory. In verse number 55, he said, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And so it's in these verses that many times they are referenced at the passing of a saint, the passing of a loved one who served the Lord, and we are reminded that if we truly believe in the resurrection, death really does serve as a minimal sting to the believer and to those who are left behind, correct? It doesn't mean that death is easy. It doesn't mean that there's no mourning, that there's no grieving. The Scripture talks about how it's common, how it is normal, how it is natural. And yet we do not weep as others weep. We do not grieve as others grieve. We weep and we grieve differently because we have a hope of a resurrection, of one day seeing that friend or loved one once again. So it's verses like this that you and I, we would go to in times of need by way of consolation, by way of encouragement, by way of strengthening, especially in relation to the passing of someone that we love and we care about. But again, it's somewhat repetitive, and so I don't want to get so bogged down in this that it takes forever. So tonight we're going to look at just one verse of Scripture. It's one that is fairly familiar to us. So notice in verse number 58 what the Apostle Paul said. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren. Therefore, my beloved brethren. So whenever you read the first word, therefore, there's an old line, an old cliche that says you need to consider what it is therefore. All right? Whenever you read the words therefore or read the word therefore, here is what you can know is that 58, verse number 58, or whatever verse you're looking at, is directly linked to what has been said previously. This is not a separate thought. This is not a new paragraph or a new idea that's being conveyed. So in the text tonight, here's what we know. Verse number 58 is very much tied to and very much connected to the previous verses and the previous thoughts. So verse number 58 is going to be dealing with the truth of it in relation to the resurrection and everything the Apostle Paul has said and what he has addressed and what he has dealt with. Does that make sense? All right, so verse number 58, very much in connection to the rest of the chapter. So he refers to the believers or the Corinthians there as beloved brethren. And notice what he said next. He said, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Be ye steadfast, unmovable. So what does it mean to be steadfast and unmovable? It means this. Both of them carry the same idea. It means do not allow yourself to be moved from the spot you're in. This makes sense? Do not allow yourselves to be moved from the spot you are in. It would be almost like conveying this thought, conveying this idea. Don't budge. Do not give an inch. Do not take one step away from where you're at right now. So Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Do not move from your spot. Do not budge. Do not give an inch. Do not take one step away from where you're at in relation to the doctrine of the resurrection. Now, if you think about it, you cannot help but notice this. Those words seem to come a little too late, do they not? As it relates to the resurrection? Because what have they already done? They have already moved. They have already failed in being steadfast, okay? As it relates to the resurrection, they have already changed their position. They have already changed their doctrinal stance, so to speak. And so it seems as though the Apostle Paul is too late with his admonition to be unmovable, to be steadfast. And yet you have to figure out why would he say this. And so about the only thing that makes sense is this, is that as he is writing to them, he is trying to say to them, get back to where you're supposed to be and don't ever move from there again. He's been hard on them, has he not, in the past? It was just last week that we watched as he referred to them in verse number 36 as fools, as stupid people, okay? So it's not as though the Apostle Paul is going soft on them. It's not as though the Apostle Paul is giving them a pass. But the Apostle Paul, I think, realizes they've already moved. They've already shifted. They've already taken a step away from where they once were. And so now that I have corrected them, and now that I have admonished them, and now that I have rebuked them, here is what I want them to do. I want them to get back to where they're supposed to be and not budge, not give an inch, and don't ever step away from there again. Now, we'll deal with this more in just a moment, but I want us to think about this. Sometimes we step away from where we need to be, do we not? And as a result of you and I stepping away from where we need to be, from the position that we need to hold to, from the position that we need to stand firm in, we move away from that, and there is a time and a place for us to be rebuked, for us to be admonished, but then there is a time and a place for us to be encouraged and challenged to get back where we need to be and don't ever move from there again. So I think that's what the Apostle Paul, in part, is trying to accomplish, saying, beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. But notice what he said next. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. So what does it mean to be always abounding? It means this, to exceed what is required or to overflow in one's actions. It would be just the opposite of doing the bare minimum or nothing at all. It would be the exact opposite of doing the least amount required of you. What the Apostle Paul is encouraging them and challenging them to do is to always be abounding, to always be involved in more than what is really required of them, to always be overflowing in their actions as it relates to the work of God or the work of the Lord. You following this? Here's what you need to do. You need to get back to where you're supposed to be. And as you get back to where you're supposed to be in relation to the resurrection and what's going to happen and the doctrine of the resurrection, as you get back there, you need to be steadfast. You need to be unmovable. And you need to get busy in your service and your serving of the Lord. You need to get involved in that which is eternal. You need to get involved and you need to get busy and you need to get active in something that is going to outlast you. You need to get involved in the work of the Lord, the Apostle Paul says. See, it's hard to get involved in the work of the Lord, it seems fairly clear. It was hard for them to be really involved in the work of the Lord in the way that they ought when they were not where they were supposed to be by way of their doctrine and by way of their belief system. If you don't really believe in the resurrection, as I've said in sermons past, what would be the motivation to try to lead people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? There's nothing to look forward to. There's nothing to anticipate. As the Apostle Paul said, of all men, we're to be most pitied. We would be the ones who are to be most felt sorry for. And so he says, listen, what you need to do, get back in your spot where you need to be, and then get busy serving the Lord for as much as ye know. What does it mean to know something? It means to be aware of it. It means to understand it. It means to perceive this, okay? So he said, you know this to be true, that your labor, what is your labor? It's your toil. It's your work. It's the process that you would engage yourself in. He said, for as much as ye know, ye recognize, you understand, you perceive, that your labor, that your toil, that your effort is not in vain in the Lord. So what does it mean for it to be vain? To be empty, to be pointless, for there to be no value with it. So here's the Apostle Paul writing to believers. He's been very direct, he's been very bold, he's been very blunt, he's been very harsh at times with them as it relates to this doctrine of the resurrection and how they had gone astray. And he says, here's what you need to do. You need to get back to where you're supposed to be. When you get there, don't ever move. Don't ever budge. Don't ever give an inch. Don't ever step away. When you get where you're supposed to be, get there, stay there, and get busy serving the Lord, doing something with eternal value. Get busy serving the Lord because you know and you understand that everything you do for the Lord, everything that you toil in, everything that you engage in, everything that you busy yourself with as it relates to serving the Lord, it is not vain. It is not empty. It is not pointless. There is profit to it. So as you think about those words, as you think about it in context of chapter 15, I want us to think about a couple of things tonight. I'm going to ask some questions, and you participate to the extent you feel comfortable, okay? Okay. All right. So it's going to be really simple. I don't want you to feel like these are going to be complicated, deep theological questions. All right. These are just questions I want you to think about. And if you don't even want to grunt or smile tonight, do not feel obligated. Okay. Just sit here and enjoy the flow. All right. So here it comes. Tonight I want to ask you something. Just consider this. Does every person, even the child of God, does every person have struggles in their spiritual lives? The answer to that is affirmative. Yes, every child of God has spiritual struggles. Now, as we understand that and as we recognize that, I want us to think about this, and there's a reason why I want us to think about it, and that would be this, is that not everyone's struggle is the same. So what I struggle with, you may not struggle with, and what you struggle with, I may not struggle with, but every one of us have struggles, correct? Let me illustrate this in an exciting way. Yesterday, I was doing some errands, and I had to take the van in to get a tire looked at. And as I was there in the tire shop, the man who runs the place has gotten to know me over the years, and he knows that I'm a preacher. And it was just he and I in the lobby, and he said, "Hey, man, I want to ask you a question." I said, "All right, what?" He said, How do I quit smoking? He said, since I've been saved, since I've gotten my heart right with the Lord, he said, I've been able to give up the drinking, I've been able to give up the partying, I've been able to give up all these different things. But he said, man, I cannot give up the smoking. How do I give that up? So here's what I told him. You know, as a preacher, up until recently, I was smoking 4 packs a day, but I was able to get this patch, and then I started chewing the gum, and then eventually I was able to wean myself off, and that's how I got victory. You think that's what I shared with him? No. Here's what I shared with him, just to be very honest and be very blunt. I said, sir, I don't know what to tell you. I've never smoked a cigarette, so I don't understand the addiction of the nicotine, what it does to your body. And so I said, man, I don't know what to tell you. I just know this. It's got to be a spiritual issue now, that if you want victory over this, you're going to have to turn this over to the Lord and trust Him to give you victory in this. Now, what's my point? My point is this, is I had no idea how to relate to his personal struggle. But if I had said to him, let me tell you about my struggles, you know what I think he would have done? I think he would have looked at me and said, what? I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know what to tell you. I mean, good luck on that. See, here's my point. I've got struggles. He has struggles. You've got struggles. All of God's children have struggles. So we've admitted we all have struggles. We've all acknowledged that our struggles will be different from one another more times than not. So now let's consider this thought, this question, and again, just see if this is something we can answer and be honest about, and that would be this. Is it possible and is it true that sometimes whenever we're looking at someone else's struggle, we tend to be a bit more critical of their struggle than we are our own struggle? Absolutely. Well, you know, I mean, I'm not trying to be critical, but I've noticed that they struggle with this. Right. And this person over here, don't get me wrong, they're a good person, but they struggle with this. You know, I don't understand. As a child of God, why don't they have victory over this struggle? Valid question. Why don't we have victory over our struggle? It's a fair question. You know why we very seldom phrase the question from that perspective, though? Because it's so much easier to be critical of someone else's struggle. So they smoke. Oh, that's terrible. How long have they been saved? Shouldn't they be over that? Well, okay, how about our critical spirit and our self-righteous spirit that we're still struggling with? It's a valid question. See, we all have struggles. Now, this does not justify the struggles, but I'm saying that to say this. Here's what I have a tendency to do, especially in the weeks that we have been in chapter 15. I have a tendency to look at the believers of Corinth and ask them, how in the world did you get off so bad on the subject of the resurrection? It's easy for me to become critical of them because Paul was hard on them. And because Paul was hard on them, you know what I want to do? I want to jump on the bandwagon and be hard on them also. Because I've never struggled with whether or not I believe there's a resurrection. It's never been anything I've had to wrestle with. It's never been anything I've had to grapple with. And so here's what I'm trying to say. If we're not careful, we can sit here and we can read this and we can be reminded how they got astray on the doctrine of the resurrection and how it fouled them up. But let's be honest, every one of us have struggles. And as a result of our struggles, we have stepped away from where we ought to be in our spiritual lives. And as a result of stepping away from where we're supposed to be in our spiritual lives, what happens is we need to get back to where we were, get things right, and become unmovable, become steadfast, and we need to get busy doing what we ought to be doing in serving the Lord, right? But let's be honest. sometimes as a result of our struggle and the impact that it has on our spiritual lives, here's what happens. We began asking ourselves things like this. Why am I even doing this? And maybe you've never been there, but I'll just go ahead and say there have been times I've been there. See, I'm not where I'm at spiritually. I'm not where I'm at in my personal spiritual life in that moment. And so here's what happens. There are times that I question the productivity of what it is I am doing because I've not been where I was supposed to be or needed to be in my spiritual life. I'll go ahead and swim alone on this one if I need to. But here's what it looks like for me. There are times I get done reading my Bible, and I have no idea what I've read. And I ask myself, why did you do that? I tried really hard to pay attention. I tried really hard to remember what I was reading. I tried really hard to get something out of it. I tried. I really, really did. But man, that was a waste. You ever thought that about your Bible reading time? No, Brother Kyle, I've always extracted something wonderful that has fed me throughout the day. It's always been profitable. I love Ezekiel. I love the latter chapters of Daniel. I tell you what, whenever I get to the minor prophets, I just eat it up. You're a liar. There are times we walk away from our time in the Scripture, and if we're honest, it didn't feed us. It didn't challenge us. It didn't encourage us. It didn't provoke us. And we're thinking to ourselves, what good did it do? Have you ever had your prayer time and you basically concluded you spent the last however long in prayer really doing nothing more than talking to yourself? Now, I know some super saints may say, no, not me. Call me Elijah. I mean, borderline calling fire down from heaven. But that may be you, but that's not the rest of us. Have you ever had your prayer time and just thought, okay, check it off. I did it for today, but didn't mean much to me. Just share some things as your pastor that probably won't paint me in the greatest of lights, but I could either be honest with you or lie to you tonight, and I'm going to opt for honesty this evening, okay? There are times that as a pastor, I question, why are we doing this? Because what has it produced, really? You know, over the years, we've done outreach, I don't know how many times. Over the years, we've put thousands of flyers on doors. Over the years, we've knocked doors many, many, many times. Over the years, we've done these wonderful campaigns. And what has it produced by way of folks in the seat, long-term, visibly, that we can put our hands on and say, that's what we got out of that. What's it produced for us? Nothing. Can I just be honest and tell you, there are times I'm struggling to see the point of doing this. I like the bus ministry to the extent that I don't have to deal with it. You understand what I mean by that, don't you? I'm glad we have a bus ministry. I'm thankful that there are people who work the bus ministry. But it's not a ministry that God has called me to. But over the years, you know what I've looked at? And just in my flesh, here's what I've thought. Man, for all the time and the effort and the energy and the expense of a bus ministry, what have we got to show for it, really? I don't know. So, well, back in the 70s, the bus ministries were doing great. And I know lots of people who were saved in the 70s. Yeah, we're talking about a completely different generation. What's it done recently? Brother Kyle, you can't think that way. I do sometimes. What's it produced? There are times, and please know that I don't take offense to this. I'm not bothered by it. I know this to be true. I know that there are times that I preach sermons, I teach Sunday school lessons, and not 10 minutes after church is over, people don't remember what I just preached. Can you tell me what I just preached? Honey? No. I didn't know. You. What did I just preach? I don't know. If it doesn't last 10 minutes, I know it doesn't last more times than not 24 hours. It's just a reality. Again, I'm not mad. I used to be the person sitting in the pew listening to the sermons that I didn't remember. All right? I'm not upset. I'm just saying, whenever you realize how little of this is actually remembered, which means how little of it is actually applied, I'm just being honest with you. There are times that I sit in my office and I think, now why exactly am I doing this? And why exactly am I preaching? And why exactly am I studying? Why exactly am I doing all this? Have you ever been there to where you questioned, why am I doing all this? Why am I teaching this Sunday school class? Why am I in the choir? Why am I doing this ministry? Why am I involved in this? What am I doing? It's kind of like you and I cleaning the house, knowing it's just going to get dirty again in the next 15 minutes, in the next hour, in the next couple of days. And we find ourselves saying, so why exactly am I doing this if it's not producing anything long term? Okay, why are we doing the things we are doing spiritually? It's because it's not in vain. Now, I know that sounds so spiritual, and I know it sounds cliche-ish to an extent, but what the Apostle Paul said is true. It's not in vain. It's not pointless. It's not empty. It is not of no value. There is purpose to what we are doing. So why do we do what we do in our service for the Lord? Why do you teach the Sunday school class? Why do you work in the ministry? Why do I prepare sermons that will most likely be forgotten by most everyone before the night is through? Why do we do this? Because it needs to be done. It needs to be done. And there is profit to it. See, here's what I'm guilty of. You may not be guilty of this, but some are guilty of, like myself. Here's what we want to see. We want to see the immediate results of what it is we've done. I went out and knocked a door. I want to see a visitor tomorrow. I understand the desire, but that's not always the way God works. I invested in this particular bus child, and I want to see that bus child stay faithful through junior high, through high school, through college, into the adult years. That's what I want to see, but that may not be what we get to see. I want to be able to preach a message and somebody say, that transformed my life, and I've never been the same since, but that's not the way it works. Many times what is produced are things that will never be seen this side of heaven, or that we may not ever get to enjoy the testimony of, but what we have got to remind ourselves of is this, is that there is a need for what we are doing, and there is profit to this one way or another, if for no other reason than for you and I to be faithful in serving the Lord. So what gets us sidetracked may not be a doctrinal issue involving the resurrection. What gets us sidetracked may be some sin over here, or some issue over here, or some sin over here. And in doing that, it may cause us spiritual problems. And as a result of that, what we've got to do is we've got to get back to where we're supposed to be. We've got to get our focus back on what it's supposed to be on. We need to become steadfast, unmovable, get busy serving the Lord, and stop questioning why we're doing this, realizing there is eternal value to what we're doing. Does that make sense? Amen. So see, tonight, if you're involved in a ministry and you've asked yourself, why am I doing this? The answer is simple. It needs to be done, and there's value to it. Just stay busy. Just stay at it. Just keep doing it. We don't know what the end result will be. We don't know what the final chapter will be for every person's life who is impacted by that ministry. Just stay at it because it's needed and there is value to it. There's only one other challenge that I want to give very quickly, and that would be this, is if we're not involved in the work of the Lord in some manner, by all means we need to be. I mean, if we would suggest that we are where we're supposed to be, that spiritually our lives are where they're supposed to be, then you know what ought to be said of us? It ought to be said that we're involved in the work of the Lord, abundantly, always abounding. Really going above and beyond and doing more than what is expected or more than what is required. It ought to be that we are so involved in the work of the Lord that we're kind of doing more than what needs to be done, but that's okay. So if you're not abounding in the work of the Lord, you ought to ask yourself, God, what should I be doing? What should I be involved in? What should I be engaged in? Because really, if you take an honest look at the Scripture, there's no real place for a bench warmer. There's no real place for just a pew sitter. We're supposed to be involved. We're supposed to be engaged. We're supposed to be active. We're supposed to be doing something, not worried about the results, trusting God to do what He's going to do, but we've got to do what we're supposed to be doing. Your labor's not in vain. My labor's not in vain. And if you're not laboring, you need to be laboring. Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for prayer. Father, as I come to you this evening, I pray that you'd help us tonight. Maybe if someone has been discouraged, if they have been frustrated lately, if their mind has gotten off somewhere, if their spiritual life has gotten sidetracked somewhere and they're just not where they're supposed to be and it's affected their thought process, God, I pray that tonight you would encourage them and that you would help them to get back to where they need to be, serving how they ought to be serving. Lord, trusting that there is a reason and there is profit and there is value to what it is they're doing. And Lord, if by chance there's someone here tonight that you'd speak to their heart because they're really not abounding in their labor, they're not toiling as they ought, I pray that tonight would be the night that they'd get serious about finding a place to serve you and doing so in a way that would please you. So I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.